Last week, we began a brand new series based on the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, Greece. And we call that letter today the Book of Philippians. And if you weren't with us, we worked through the introductory remarks that Paul had for the church to help them maintain the unity within the church and also in their particular relationships. And what Paul reminded us is that to do that, it starts with how you and I view ourselves and also how we view each other. And so Paul, one of the most famous apostles, a prolific writer of the scriptures, starts off by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's how he refers to himself. And more often than not, you and I probably don't refer to ourselves as servants. But Paul did that to remind the Philippians that he was not the Lord of his life, that he was living in submission to Jesus Christ, who is his Lord and Savior. And pointing out to all of us that our lives are not our own, that we are not in control, but we are living in humble submission to Jesus, who laid down his life for you and me. And so therefore, you and I get to refer to ourselves also as servants of Christ Jesus. And as we do that, we also get to refer to each other with a very special term. And so Paul continues and he says, to the church in Philippi, to God's holy people. What we learned was that holy people sometimes is translated saints. And so when you put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, God declares you to be a saint. Now, mind you, this is not something you earn. You're not really good. And you're like, yeah, I'm Saint so-and-so. This is something that Jesus imparts to you. He says, I give you this title. And to be very clear, a saint is not a person who is perfect. A saint is not a perfect person. A saint is a person who is in the process of being perfected. A saint is a person who is in the process of being perfected. So that means when one of you annoys me or hurts me, I can take a deep breath, go for a walk, and remind myself, this is Saint so-and-so that I'm thinking about. And no, they're not perfect. They're being perfected. And so obviously they're going to make mistakes. They're going to sin. And as I view you as a saint, I remind myself that I get to treat you as Jesus has treated me, with love and patience and kindness and forgiveness. And so the scriptures call us to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. And so, and the opposite is also true. When I annoy or hurt you, if I get on your nerves, you get to take a deep breath, you get to go for a walk, and you get to remind yourselves that I am Saint Dan. I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected, and you get to show love and kindness and patience and forgiveness to me just as Christ has given to you. And when we view each other in this way, when we remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, that we are his servants, that we are fellow saints in this process of being perfected, Paul goes on to say, and thank God for one another in your prayers. That it is important that we remind each other of our shared experience of being dead in our sins, but being made alive in Christ. And so we can truly say, thank you, God, for this individual. Maybe we're not getting along right now, but I know by your power working through me that you can reconcile us to each other. This is how we can maintain unity within our church family and within our relationships, is by viewing ourselves as servants of Christ, saints of Christ, and thanking God for one another. And what I'm impressed by is that Paul could deal with all of that in his introductory remarks. That's how cool scripture is, right? And so today, we're going to continue on in chapter 1. We're going to finish up the entire chapter. And in that, Paul is going to teach us our main purpose for this life, which is so important because how many of us have questioned, either in the past or currently, asked the question, why am I here? Why? What is my purpose for this life? Especially when life is going poorly or not according to your particular plans or your expectations. It's very hard to lose sight of why we're here. And what Paul is going to help us see is that when we know who we are in Christ, what is our purpose, it's going to help us deal with adversity. Because we all have troubles, and the question is, are we going to respond as victims or as victors, as losers, or as winners? And Paul's going to teach us that no matter how hard our life can be, knowing our purpose is going to help us have a victor mentality. And so let's dive right into it. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So what you have to understand is that when Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, he's in jail in Rome. And he is no stranger to being imprisoned. Last week we learned that when he first got to Philippi, he was going around preaching in the streets, and he was arrested for preaching the gospel, and he was thrown into prison. Now, immediately he could have taken on that victim mentality and said, "This isn't fair. I didn't break any laws. God, why is this happening to me? All I did was share the good news." But he didn't take on that mentality. He had a victor mentality. He said, "I'm here for a purpose, and that purpose is this, that no matter where I am, no matter who's around me, my purpose in life is to share the love of Jesus with anybody and everybody." And with that mentality, we're told that in jail, he was praying out loud. He was singing songs of praise. And all the prisoners were hearing this. The guard was hearing this. And all of a sudden at midnight, there was this massive earthquake from God, shook all the doors. They flew open. And that guard in that moment, scared to death, runs up to Paul, falls on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And right then and there, Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, both you and your family." And that very night, he takes him home to his house, and the guard and the whole family are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. All that happened because Paul, in that moment, said, "I will not be a victim, but I will be a victor in Jesus." And it's no different when he's in Rome. He's in that situation, and the whole palace guard is watching him, and I'm sure they're coming in shifts, right? And every once in a while, you have two guards come every 8 hours, and what do they normally ask? What does a guard ask a prisoner? "What are you in for?" Right? And Paul says, "I'm in chains for Christ." Well, what does that mean? Let me tell you all about it. And I'm sure he gave his testimony of how he used to persecute Christians, just like the Romans were persecuting Christians. And then he had this encounter with Jesus, this personal encounter, knocked him to his knees and realized that he was actually contradicting God, going against God, he didn't want to do that. And so in repentance, he received Christ as his Lord and Savior and had this immense peace of forgiveness. And I'm positive that he shared that with the guards as well. And so now all the palace guard knows that Paul's here not because he's a criminal, but because he is there preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And what else happens? Now all the other believers, the brothers and sisters in Rome who are probably scared to share the good news, are now emboldened by what Paul is doing, and they're confident. They dare all the more to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So his victor mentality, Paul's victor mentality, not only made an impression on those prison guards, but also on all the people living in Rome. And see, whether you categorize your current situation as favorable or challenging, you may have been wondering throughout your life. You've been putting in hours upon hours and studying, working, and wondering, what is my main purpose? And what Paul is reminding us here, and you may want to write this down, is that our greatest purpose, our most important calling, is to share the love of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone. That is your greatest calling in life. And let's just talk practically. Some of you travel for work, and you probably meet tons of people you would never meet just staying put, right? From different walks of life. And yes, your job is to make sure that you are the best employee, giving them the best experience as a client. But more than that, you are called by God to sprinkle in the good news of Jesus in the way that you speak, in the way that you act with your integrity, that you're not being shady and doing deals on the side, but that you are doing things for the glory of God to make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive to whomever you meet. And whether you travel or not, maybe you commute every once in a while, you're at home a few days, and then you go into work every once in a while. Whether you're interacting with people on the internet or in person, You're where you're at today. Maybe you don't like your job, and that's okay. But God's got you where you're at so that you can share the love of Jesus with the people that you encounter. That even on the bad days, you can smile and people go, "What is wrong with you?" I'm like, "I have a victor mentality. I'm a winner in Christ Jesus." Right? Because he has freed me. That is your calling in life. Some of you are coaches. And you have athletes. And maybe you don't have the most winningest of records. And that's okay. Because you can still be victors and understanding and teaching your team that winning is having a good attitude towards each other and towards your opponent and using your God-given abilities to the best of that you can. And if you're a parent of a child who's in a sport, your job is to teach them to be victors no matter what, to treat everyone, whether it's their teammates, the opponents, or the officials, even the officials, that they are made in God's image, that they are people that Jesus Christ died for, and that we can treat them with love and respect because Jesus loves them as well. But what if you're suffering? What if you're dealing with chronic pain or you've been diagnosed with a terminal illness? In those circumstances, it's really hard to have a victor mentality. But it's not impossible. Because remember, your greatest purpose in this life is to share the love of Jesus with anybody and everybody. And how many doctors are you meeting? How many nurses are you running into? How many therapists and how many fellow patients are with you at the hospital or the clinic? They need Jesus too. And they're right there. How many of them sit there for hours receiving treatment? And you get to share the love that Christ has poured into your heart. I had a good friend named Terry, who in his early 40s was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. When they found it, he only had a few weeks to live. And every day, he spent time reading the Bible. He spent time with having his friends and family read him the Bible. And it was amazing. Visiting him, he always had a smile on his face. And I was talking with the doctors and nurses, and they said, "We have never had a patient like Terry. It's such a joy that we come in, and he encourages us." And he reminded them. He was very bold about his faith. He said, "Hey, when I close my eyes for the last time, that's all right, because when I open them again, I get to see Jesus face to face." To the very end, he was a witness to these people because he knew that heaven was his home. And heaven is our home. And our goal is to take as many people as possible with us. And so God wants the people you work with, the people that you play sports with, the people that you travel with, the people that you suffer with, to know the love of Jesus Christ. And like Paul, you can be bold in doing that because you know that love personally. You know the grace and mercy of our Savior. You know his kindness and compassion. You know his overwhelming forgiveness. It's yours to share. And so live in your purpose and share it. And Paul's going to remind us that as we share, he also says, do it appropriately, because unfortunately, sometimes when we share God's word, we can do it with not the best of intentions. And this is what Paul points out. He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So what Paul's describing here is that there are preachers who are sharing the gospel as a means of competition. They were jealous that Paul was getting all these followers, that he was becoming so popular, and so instead they wanted to make a name for themselves. What they didn't realize, though, that Paul had no desire to make a name for himself. He didn't want to be on the face of Christianity or on Christian magazines or anything like that. His goal was to make himself less and exalt God more. But these preachers were going around saying that they were superior to Paul. And what Paul is warning us clearly is that we should not be turning this ability to share Christ into a competition. And this can happen between pastors, neighboring churches, where all of a sudden you start doing numbers and like, well, how many people do you serve? How many people do you have on a given Sunday? How many cars are in your parking lot? How many cars are in my parking lot? And then all of a sudden, we can get in this idea that we start taking Christians from other Christian churches. Well, you should come to ours because our music is better, the preacher is better, we get done in an hour instead of two. So all this comparison going on. And that it can even creep into our little congregation. I'm not saying this is happening now, but it's good to say it out loud. But we have our growth groups, our small group Bible studies that meet. And very easily, we could start comparing and say, well, our group is better than their group. You should come to ours because, you know, theirs isn't that great. But the reality is, this all goes against what we just started off with, where Paul said, let's keep the unity in Christ. We're on the same team. That we can rejoice when another Christian church who's doing the right thing, that they're growing, praise God. We don't have to take their people away. God is serving them in that location. If a growth group is thriving, praise God, because we're all on the same team. And this is a great reminder that regularly, we need to check our motivation for why we are sharing the gospel. We need to check our motivation for why we are getting involved in the ministry of volunteering or leading. We need to frequently ask ourselves, am I doing this to exalt Jesus, or am I doing this to exalt myself? And that's why I appreciate, either way, Paul says this in verse 18. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So Paul reminds us that God can use pure motives or false motives to get his word out. We've all heard about famous preachers that have led many thousands, millions of people to Christ, and then all of a sudden they die, and then there's this expose about their life and how they were complete hypocrites and they didn't put into practice anything they said from the stage. And yet, God can use them and use the pure message because the messenger doesn't matter. What matters is God's message preached through that messenger. Your salvation is not based upon the person who shared it with you. Your salvation is based on the word of God that hits you in the heart, which I'm so very grateful for, because as I was studying through this, part of me wanted to say, yeah, there's all these bad preachers out there. And then I looked at my own heart and like, how many times have I done this where I have compared myself to another pastor or compared my numbers with another congregation's or wanted my name to literally be on the cover, or my face to be on the cover of a magazine because, hey, look at me, I'm doing such a great job for Jesus. And this is a wonderful reminder that I get to repent quite often of saying it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And we constantly get to go back to the fact that God is accomplishing this work through us. And even if our motives are the most impure, God is still working. And as Paul says, and therefore we can rejoice. We can rejoice that God is even using sinful people like you and me to carry out his saving, his salvation message through us. So then Paul goes on, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So look at this. Is this the mentality of a victim or a victor? Just shout it out. Victor. If you're listening online, it was victor. Victor, yeah, he says, what has happened to me? I'm in chains right now, and I am positive that you guys are praying for me, the Spirit is working through me, and this is going to turn out for my deliverance. This is a victor mentality, right? He goes on. So now that you know the process, I'm going to have you do this again for this one too. Victim or victor, okay? So I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Is that a victim or a victor mentality? Victor. There we go. So he's analyzing his situation. He's looking at his circumstances. He says, these are not ideal at all. But he says, I'm going to claim victory through Christ. God is going to make this good. And he was confident in the Spirit's provision that God would give him the courage to keep on keeping on. no matter how bad it got. And then he shares this very memorable verse. Read the yellow with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he explains that. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So what's beautiful is Paul understood, he believed that when his life ended, no matter if it was in prison or if he was in his own home, that when he closed his eyes, heaven was his home. He would see Jesus face to face, and all the suffering that he was enduring would be done. And he says, that's way better than what we're going through here. Absolutely, I'd prefer to be with Jesus. But he also knew that he had a purpose for his life. And he also wanted to take as many people to heaven with him as possible. And so he says, you know what? I prefer to be with Jesus, but I want you to be with me also. So I'm going to keep enduring. I'm going to keep claiming victory because I want you to be with me where I am, whether the situation is good or bad. Paul knew that this is my opportunity to share the love of Jesus. If you've been wondering, what is my purpose in life? Your purpose is to share the love of Jesus with anyone and everyone. And by doing that, by claiming that, you get to claim victory in any situation. And I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are, I don't care how bad your situation is, how good it is. God has put you where he has put you because there are a lot of people in your lives that do not know the love of Jesus Christ, and you're the messenger. You're the one who gets to share that with them. And God will work through you to embolden you to be able to do that. And so knowing that purpose, again, you can claim victory in any situation, and like Paul, you can declare, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Apostle Paul. I know that his goal in life was not to make a name for himself. It was always to glorify you, but we're so grateful for his story, his real-life story, because it emboldens us and empowers us to remember that as bad as our life gets, Lord, we are not victims. We are not, because you have promised that you are using everything for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose, and we have been called. We are your servants, Lord. We are your saints. And so we pray today that no matter what situation we're in, we would claim victory and look for opportunities to share the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's in your name we pray. Amen.